Well, we've been talking about prayer in our recent series on that subject. And since it's been a few weeks that we talked about it, I'm going to review a little with you and we're going to work our way. So don't look to your handout here for a while because we won't be on that for a while. I'll let you know when we get on that, sir. So we define prayer, as we think of prayer, as simply talking to God directly and personally. God wants to hear from us. He wants to know what we have to say. And just like a new parent with a new child, they want to know what that when that child speaks, they hang on every word. So God wants to hear what we have to say, and He wants to hear our prayers. Since Christianity is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it's not a performance of some kind. We cannot have a practical, meaningful, personal relationship with the Lord without speaking to Him personally and intimately. Can you have a relationship with your mate or children without talking to them regularly and personally? I don't think you can. Prayer is having communion or fellowship with God as you foster a genuine relationship with Him. Again, it's this two-way street of communication. We hear God's Word, and that's the inhale. And then naturally, there's this exhale. It should be prayer back to God. So there is this communication. There's this relationship. And that's what Christianity is, friends. It's a relationship. It's not a performance. It's not doing certain things and being external in those very things. Prayer expresses and illustrates dependence and trust in the Lord, and oftentimes it reveals a real, genuine need that we have to communicate via prayer. So we turn to Him for answers, and we do not know what we do not have. And it's no wonder, because God tells us to call unto Me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And then in Hebrews 4:16 it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, the place of prayer, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And this is very, very important, especially in light of James 5. Look at me at verse 16. It says, "Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And oftentimes we're injured inwardly, emotionally, psychologically. Notice the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. There's just no doubt about that. So prayer is the most powerful and effective means of ministry that we as believers have available to us today. And you want to impact someone, start praying for them. It'll change you, and perhaps it can change them by the grace of God, as God can work and we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can call upon the Lord, and He can do great and wonderful things to us. Well, in the past, we looked at the basis for prayer, and we mentioned first and foremost is the need to be saved and be on speaking terms with God. You know, if one isn't wired for sound via the Holy Spirit, there is no connection that we need to plug into God, and we need the Holy Spirit so that we can plug in, so there can be a connection here with God in our life. Secondly, though, we need to be Spirit-filled, this is the ideal, so as to pray effectively. Without the Holy Spirit empowering our prayers, directing our prayers, and giving us wisdom in how to pray and what to pray, we don't even know oftentimes what to pray for. Now, we noted that the Old Testament saints prayed based upon the covenant promises of God. God had made promises to the nation of Israel, and they prayed to God based on those promises to Him. They also prayed based upon the attributes or character of God, as God's character was revealed to them in these covenants, as well as in God's names. The names of God had meaning to those Old Testament saints, and God revealed Himself through those specific different names. And I don't have time to go through all of this today. I can't go through this. We're just reviewing here. This is a review from what the past has been all about. Well, the New Testament saint, on the other hand, prays based on his or her acceptance of the gospel and their position or their union with Jesus Christ. And that's why before we were saved, we were in Adam. We were born in His likeness. We were born in the kingdom of darkness. We were unforgiven. We were sinners. We were condemned, and we were lost. And if you've never seen that about yourself, if you've never seen you're lost, you're not saved today. even though you've been in church here. And that's why when a person comes to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Although they were unforgiven, now they can be forgiven forever. And although God saw them as a sinner, now they are righteous in Christ. They were condemned, now they're accepted. They were lost, but now they can say they're saved. And what made the difference in all this? Well, what stands between these two positions? The cross of Christ, His death, and His resurrection for our sins. Thus, if you've never come to God through Jesus Christ, you are still lost, and you are a condemned sinner, you are unforgiven, you are in the kingdom of darkness. But when you put your faith in Christ who died for you and rose again, you enter God's kingdom, you're forgiven all trespasses, you're now righteous, not in yourself, but in Christ, that position. You're accepted by Him, and you're saved. So on which side of this cross do you stand? Now remember, there were two crosses when Jesus died. Both rejected Christ at first, but one man remained in this kingdom of darkness while the other turned to Christ in faith. And Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, did he get off the cross and get baptized and get confirmed and jump through the hoops in the church? No. He trusted Christ. That's how he got saved. And that's what you need to do as well. Trust Christ if you're here this morning and you're not saved. Thus, faith alone in Christ alone puts us on speaking terms and praying ground with God. And we noted that the only prayer that God hears from the unsaved is, "Lord, if you're there, I want to know you in a personal way." God is then obligated to bring His truth into the sphere or reach of that person's ears and faith. And again, we've repeatedly noted here, again, I got my wrong clicker here, that one doesn't work. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So if you're righteous in Christ, you can be effective, you can pray fervently, you can avail much in your Christian life. This is powerful. This is very, very good that you need to note this. And please note again, this righteousness is a positional righteousness. We were in Adam, and in Adam all die, but in Christ, we all are made alive. And that's why the cross of Christ separates everybody in the world. When I see people on the plane or on the river or I have a chance to talk to people, I automatically want to look at that person and say, "Are you in Adam or are you in Christ?" Now, they wouldn't know what that means, but in my mind, I say that. And I realize again, you know, Dave, you were in Adam one time, and for 30 years, you were lost in sin. And someone had to come along and explain to you the gospel, so that you could put your faith in Christ. And lovingly and caringly, I was saved by the grace of God. Is that true of you? Are you in Christ today, once and for all? This is very, very important. Okay? So if it's true, if we're in Christ, we're on praying ground, and if we're filled with the Spirit, this is good. But secondly, we looked at hindrances to prayer. So you can see we're not making a lot of progress there on your handout. We're going very slow here. And this is not on your handout, but I'll just review here again. What are the hindrances to prayer? Well, a lack of salvation, like we said, keeps one from effective prayer. Unless our prayer is to know the Lord and be saved by grace, God will answer that particular prayer. Okay? And we have illustrated this by a number of passages in Scripture. Thus, no salvation, no ability to be on praying ground because you're not wired for sound. God will not hear you. But secondly, we noted a lack of spirituality will hinder and affect prayer as well. And this manifests itself in a number of ways, in carnality, in worldliness, and personal grudges that people have and hold. If they regard iniquity in their heart, God will not hear them. We mentioned a lot of these. But this concept of spirituality is well worth repeating. Because this is where people in the Christian life seem to miss and understand what they need to know, the difference between spirituality and carnality in their Christian life here. So, what is the difference here? Well, spirituality is being dominated by the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. Thus, when I'm spiritual, the Spirit of God is having His way. I'm yielding to Him, I'm trusting the Lord, I'm depending upon the Lord, I'm walking by faith. Now, the antithesis to that is carnality. And that's when I'm dominated by my old sin nature, by the flesh in the Christian life. And it's kind of good that I go over this again and again, because Christians sometimes get foggy on this. And I want to try to clear this up. But being spiritual is God's ideal for every Christian. Okay? God wants you to understand these truths. Spirituality, we mentioned, is an issue of the heart. And the heart is that inner control center where man has his thinking and his choices are made. And we illustrated this with our makeup of man in the past. So let's look at this makeup of man again. The heart is not in the chest, but it's between the ears. It's in our brain. It's in our mind. God wants to get a hold of our thinking in our man. And man is a tripart being. He has a body, he has a soul, and he has a spirit. So through our body, we can grasp physical apprehension. But through our soul and spirit, this immaterial part of man, this is what makes us different from your dog, from the fish I caught in Alaska. They don't have that capability to think and to reason and to respond. They can never link up with God like you and I can link through faith in Christ and have an ability to understand and to know these truths. So let me just go through this again, so we might understand this as believers. Okay, I got to put that down. I keep clicking that one here. So here we have an enemy. Who is he? He's Satan. And what does he use? He is the god of this world who uses the world to get into our thinking before we save, to teach us principles and precepts, and to appeal again with a human viewpoint so that we would operate with this human viewpoint perspective in life. So we have Satan as an enemy, we have the world as an enemy of the believer, and we also have our flesh or our sin nature. Okay? Everyone was born with a sin nature. And our sin nature always wants to put me first. Now, it can manifest itself in human good. You know, you can volunteer at the hospital, be a good neighbor, you know, cut your neighbor's grass, snow blow his driveway, but those things will never get you to heaven. So God says, even your human good that stems from your sin nature is unacceptable to me. But our biggest problem is, again, this manifestation of sin in our Christian life. All of us are sinners, no doubt about that. And that's why sin is the issue. Sin has separated us from God, but God knew that, and that's why he sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior from sin. And on that cross, he died for our sins to pay the penalty for our sins that we could never pay. He rose from the dead. Well, how many sins did he die for there? Well, he died for all sins, past, present, and future. Sin is not the issue. It's what you think of Christ. That is the issue in your Christian life. So when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for them, they are then born again. They now have a new divine nature, okay? And this is, has new desires. It has the desires for the things of God. It wants to know what God has for them in life. And God now, as a new divine creature, wants to teach him principles and truths of the Word of God. Our sin nature now becomes an old sin nature, and there is this conflict, this battle, this struggle in the heart and mind of believers between, again, what my flesh wants, what the world has to offer, and what the God of this world is tempting me and has been teaching me. And for 30 years, I was not born again. I only had this capability. Although I could do human good, my sin far outweighed that. And that's why I needed to be born again. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never understood that. Thus, you've never been born again. You've never put your faith in Christ. And that's why Christ came, because sin is the issue that separates us from God, but Jesus Christ is the sin bearer. He died for our sins once and for all that we could be saved. So once we are saved, God now placed within us the very Holy Spirit. God himself came to indwell us. So this new nature, this new package, this new man is absolutely opposed to what I was in the past. Have you sensed that in your life at all? And prayer is going to come play right into this here. So now the Bible has become an open book because I have the new divine nature. I have the Holy Spirit who authored that book. And as I expose my mind to the Word of God, I can operate by a divine viewpoint perspective. And God now wants to upload the truths of His Word into my thinking and brain. So the question is, in my Christian life now, who am I going to yield to? Who am I going to depend upon? So if I'm willing to yield to the new divine nature and the Holy Spirit, I will be a spiritually minded man because I'm dominated by the Holy Spirit. And that's a choice I can make. But instead, if I choose to yield to in my sinful nature, I am carnal. Fred, if you haven't done that, I'd like you to put the word spiritual here and carnal there and ship it to me. So we can have that there. So that people can understand this. And I'm trying to explain this for you clearly as I can so that you can understand this as well. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, this inner control center between his ears, so is he." So who or what controls the heart, the mind, is the issue for the Christian in the Christian life. If the mind is controlled by the Lord, He has your will and He has your body as well. So the battle is between the ears again. And it's not left lobe, right lobe. This is just a diagram to illustrate the inner immaterial part of man where the battle is really at in our Christian life. Okay? So God says in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." God must control our hearts and minds with the unchanging truths of His Word for our prayers. So as we think of this again, let's look at this a minute. Now I have an old sin nature which is absolutely opposed to the new nature. I operated for 30 years with a worldly philosophy. Now I have a new philosophy, God's divine revelation that God wants to upload into my thinking. God of this world had control of me for 30 years, but now I put my faith in Jesus Christ and He is my Savior from sin. So when I'm dependent upon the Lord and looking to the Lord, I'm spiritually minded. And when you're looking to the Lord, you're spiritually minded. And when you're not, you will default back to your flesh. You will operate out of a me-first perspective. You will have a human viewpoint thinking instead of a divine viewpoint thinking. And that goes on constantly in life once you're saved. So I'm talking to Christians here who can understand and can note this here. Now, we mentioned in the past there's a number of synonymous words. I just bumped this, but I got to be careful here. That set forth spirituality in the New Testament. What are those words? Well, John says if we're walking in the light, we're spiritual. John says we're having fellowship with the Lord when that's going on in our thinking. You know, Paul says we need to be walking by faith. We're walking in or by means of the Spirit. These are meaning the same thing in the Christian life. And Jesus said, you need to be abiding in me. When you're abiding in me, you're depending upon me. You're walking in faith. You're walking in the light. You're having fellowship with me. And there'll be the fruit of the Spirit produced in your life. When you're not, you default right back to the flesh. And you operate by the flesh. Now, spirituality is an absolute concept. Again, why is that? Because of the makeup of man. I am either spiritually minded at any given moment, or I am fleshly minded at any given moment, depending upon who I'm yielding to, who I'm depending upon. If I'm depending upon myself, I'm out of fellowship. And all that's produced, even though it may be humanly good, God says it stinks. I can't use it. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it's all going to burn up. It's going to be gone. And that's why even if you threw a few bucks on the plate this morning and you gave it grudgingly, I got to do this because people are watching me, it didn't count. But if you did it as unto the Lord, if you did it for the glory of God, if the Spirit of God motivated you, if this, you're following what the Word of God has to say, God says, I can use that in your Christian life. And that's the difference here that people need to see and people need to understand and they need to know. I'm either walking by the Spirit or I'm walking by the power of the flesh. I'm either operating by a divine viewpoint perspective or I'm operating by a worldly perspective in life. And there's no such thing as being, I'm kind of carnal. It's like being pregnant. Either you are or you are not. Either you are spiritual or you automatically default to be carnal. And the fact is we choose as to who will dominate or control our thinking at any given moment. Thus, by yielding to one or the other, that'll be true. And this is a moment-by-moment aspect in life. So who's dominating and controlling your thinking here this morning? Who has been dominating your thinking this week? Is your life built upon what God wants in your life and what the Spirit of God is leading you and directing you to do? Or is it built upon worldly thinking? And again, who's behind that? Satan. And is it based upon what you want, or is it based upon what God wants and His desire? That really solves problems in people. If they just ask themselves, what's coming out in my life? Is sin coming out? Well, then I know I'm in the flesh. Now, you can go to the hospital and volunteer and do humanly good works and be a good parent to your kids at home. But again, as you grow in grace, you'll get more discernment on this in time, so that you can be more discerning to realize, you know, I really did what I did there selfishly. It was really about me. It was not about following God. It was not about yielding to the Holy Spirit. It was not about praying to God and wanting His will. I prayed to God so that I could go to the casino and I could win big. That's a fleshly thinking, see? And very, very important to understand and to note. Okay, let's move ahead. You can see we're not moving very fast. Okay, we looked at some New Testament prayer principles that set forth for a new dispensation. And the new dispensation we're in is we are in the church age here. We are not Israel under the law back here. We are not in the kingdom age, which is yet future to come. We are living in the church post-cross with the coming of the Holy Spirit to the earth. And we are New Testament saints. We are looking for the rapture, the upward call of God catching us away to heaven here in the future. And we're probably living here towards the end of this age because of all the confusion and all the things that are going on in the world. But there are some principles for effective prayer that we need to recognize if we are to pray effectively. Now you can go to your handout. Okay, what are those? Okay, Jesus instructed His disciples to pray to their Father in heaven. Very good. Secondly, Jesus instructed His disciples to make the request in His name. You pray to the Father, but you pray in My name, He said. Now, the Jews that He spoke these to, they had never heard these things because they were kingdom-oriented, Old Testament in their thinking. But now Christ is about to go to the cross when He said these words, and He's telling them a new operation called the church is right around the corner. 50 days after My resurrection, the Holy Spirit will descend and the church will begin. So only Jesus' name carries the power and authority to have God's ear. And why is that? Because only Jesus accomplished a perfect redemption for fallen mankind. Because we were all born in the slave market of sin. And that's why when an individual sinner in that market puts their faith in Christ who died and rose for them, they are then placed in a new family. They are placed in Christ and they are made a child of God forever. Have you been redeemed? Okay. So being justified, and what's the cost to you? Notice what the cost is. Freely. Why is it? Because it's by His grace. And how do we get it? Through the redemption, the price that was paid, that was in Christ Jesus. That's how. Wonderful. This is amazing. You mean it's free, our redemption? Absolutely free. In Him we have redemption. It's through His blood, through His death. And with that comes the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Okay? Only Jesus saves to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. And that's why, you know, we're not only saved, Galatians 1:4, but we're safe because now we are in the hand of Christ, who's in the hand of the Father, and the evil one cannot snatch us from His hand. We are secure. And you don't have to worry about losing your salvation because Jesus Christ provided a perfect redemption for you once and for all. Not only that, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by Me. He is exclusively the only way. People don't like to hear that, but that's exactly what the Bible teaches there. Only Jesus could say that no one comes to the Father but by Me. In other words, Jesus Christ is key to getting saved and should be the object of focus for our Christian life, even for prayer. So we pray to the Father, but we pray in Jesus' name because of His authority, because of who He is. Very, very important. But that's not all. The New Testament also instructs us to pray empowered by the Holy Spirit in the Christian life here. No doubt about that. Thus, the effective prayer is Spirit-wrought, Spirit-inspired, and Spirit-directed in our life. A saved, righteous man praying to a holy God can greatly impact God's will in others' lives. And although Christ is seated at the Father's right hand in heaven, He sent the Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell and to empower us here on earth. So on earth we have this position called being in Christ. Thus when Christ from heaven now sent the Spirit of Christ into our hearts, and through the very Holy Spirit of God we can be empowered to have victory in the Christian life and to walk by faith and to please the Lord. And not only that, we're free both to will and to do of His good pleasure on earth here. Okay? Thus, as the third member of the Trinity, He always takes a back seat to Jesus Christ. Yet He is crucial in always pointing us to Christ so that He empowers us to make our Christian lives all that God intended it to be. Jesus Christ said it so clearly in John 15, 4 through 7. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. He says to His disciples, "Abide in Me, and I will abide in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine." Jesus was the vine. Okay? "Neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit." Now notice, without Me, without the Spirit of Christ, what can we accomplish in the Christian life? Nothing, nada, zero. And that's why we need the Lord here, and we need His Spirit. Christ has gone back to heaven, but He sent the Holy Spirit to empower us in this Christian life. And that's why John 15:7 says, "If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you will ask," there's prayer, "what you desire, and it shall be done for you." But note the conditions for effective prayer here. I mean, people think, well, can anybody pray? Yes. But do your prayers get through the ceiling? Do they get anywhere? There's conditions for effective prayer. What are they? First of all, if you abide in Me, stay spiritually connected to the Lord. Depend upon the Lord. And if that's happening, secondly, if My word now is abiding in you and filling your mind and your thinking, then you can ask in prayer what you desire, because you won't be asking selfishly. You'll be asking based upon God's word, based upon God's will in your life. And this is very, very important. Fourthly, we noted, if we want to be heard, we need to pray or ask in faith. In faith. And why is that? Well, Hebrews 11:6 told us, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking Him." How? On the basis of faith. God honors faith. Very, very important. Thus, faith is the very basis of salvation and of the Christian life. We are saved by grace through faith, and we live the Christian life the very same way, by grace through faith. Notice Colossians 2, 5 through 7. "For though I am absent in the flesh," Paul says to these Colossians, he had never been there, "yet I am with you in My spirit. I'm rejoicing to see your good order." Notice that's what he expected. "And steadfastness of" what? "Your faith in Christ." These Colossians were saved by the grace of God. Now notice verse 6. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." How had they received Christ Jesus the Lord? Through faith in Christ. Then he says, "So walk in Him." How are they to walk in Him? Through faith in Christ. They were to be rooted and built up. Notice, in Him. That's where the power is, not in us. And established how? Inner, by means of the true faith, the Word of God, and the principles God has set forth in our Christian life. This is very, very important. So if we want God to hear our prayers, we must pray and ask Him in faith. Okay? Very, very important. Now, James 1, 5 and 6 says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom," and this is in the context of difficulties, trials, hardship in the Christian life, "let him ask of God." Go to Him in prayer. who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and let it be given to him. But let him ask how? In faith, see? No, without doubting, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You know, I'm blown this way with this perspective, and I'm blown back that way with that perspective, and there's no stability. But if we're in Christ positionally and we call upon him and we look to him, God can direct our thinking. So faith is what God honors here. And that's why Matthew 21:22 says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, here's the key. We need to ask in faith. We need to ask believing. Though God wants us to pray in faith. See? Number five. Our asking in faith must be based upon the will of God, though. Notice these conditions, one after another, that are set forth in Scripture for us to get a hold of in prayer. Our asking in faith must be based upon the Word of God, not our selfish wants or desires. So we're here in James, back up to James 4 with me. Turn back one page if you haven't moved. Okay? And that's why, let's look at James 4, 1, 2, and 3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, James is writing to believers, those who are saved in the Christian life, second tense. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? Notice, isn't this the flesh? The desires for pleasure? Okay. That war in your members, notice there's this war going on. Very, very important. So as we think of that, we go back again to this picture here that I got the wrong one here. I got to back up. We're looking at this picture again. There's this struggle here between the flesh, the old sin nature, which wants what it wants, and it's usually worldly in its thinking, and Satan is behind that, versus what God's will is and what God wants with this new nature that now has new desires. It doesn't have the old desires of the world has. And there is this struggle, this conflict, which is going on. And you see that right here in James 4:1. Where do wars and fightings come from among you, believers? Did they not come from your desire, your lust for pleasures that were in your members? You know, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Well, prayer is involved here, should be involved. Okay? Now notice verse 3. But yet then you ask, but you still do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your pleasures. In other words, sometimes when we don't get, when we're in the flesh and operating by a human viewpoint perspective, we want certain things. We might even in our flesh turn to God and pray. But God says, I can't answer that prayer because you're asking amiss. You're carnal when you ask like that. You need to reckon yourself dead to the flesh and alive unto God. So you need to yield to and depend upon me. Look to the Lord and see that Christ is your victory. And see what the promises of God are. And operate now by faith in the Christian life. This is very, very important. Verse 3, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Your wants or desires, not God's will. So we need to recognize that a spiritually minded believer seeks to pray and ask again now according to God's will, which is found in God's Word. The Spirit of God will lead us to the Word of God, which will point us to Christ and put that information in that spiritual capacity in our brain so that we can now draw upon that and live this Christian life and honor the Lord. Because the moment I stop doing that, I then immediately default to myself and I do what I do for to consume it upon my pleasures. See? And this is amazing. So with that thinking in mind, let's look at the rest of the chapter. Verse 4. Paul, or James now, calls the believers he's writing to, notice this, you adulterers and adulteresses. Now why would he say that? Because they were two-timing the Lord. Here, look up here. Saved by the grace of God, possessing the Spirit of God, but operating in their flesh, doing their own thing, wanting what the world has to offer. And that's what happens sometimes. Now, we understand adultery and adulteresses in the physical realm when one is unfaithful to their mate. That's true as well. Verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world, now that's our enemy, is enmity with God? Whoever there wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the practical enemy of God, even though he's a child of God. Wow. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? In other words, because of this conflict, and because I've defaulted to my flesh and I want what the world wants, I make myself an enemy of what God wants in my life at that particular moment. Now, the Spirit immediately goes into this convicting mode to convict me of my sin, to show me that I'm out of fellowship, and to show me that I'm wrong, because I'm not following the Spirit's leading nor the Word of God in my thinking. I'm not honoring Christ in my life. Isn't this simple? When you draw it out like this in the classroom, people can start putting this together in their thinking. And you can see right where you've been last week, right where I've been last week, I can see. And right when I'm thinking wrong and when you're thinking wrong, I can check that in my thinking. I can confess my sin. I can say, Lord, I've been out of it. I need to yield to and depend upon you and get right back in fellowship and begin to walk with the Lord again. Let's keep reading. Here's the antidote. Well, first of all, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists those proud peacocks like that, but he gives grace to people who are humble, who are under. See? Therefore, submit to God. Here's the antidote for being out of fellowship. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded person. Okay? Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Notice, he will now lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother is judging his brother. You're in the flesh. And he speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but you've turned yourself into some kind of judge. Therefore, there is one lawgiver, that's God, who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, let's go into such a city and spend a year there. Let's buy and sell and make a profit. Now, you can do that in your flesh. You can do that. And it can be humanly good, and you can enter the market, and you can invest in stocks and whatever you want to do. And there's nothing wrong with that, because that's how the world operates all the time. Okay? And I have some stocks, and I have some investments. So, you know, but I understand that I could lose it if the market crashes tomorrow. And if you're invested, you could lose it as well. But I'm trying to store up treasure in heaven, because I know that I'm not taking any of that with me when I die. I'm going to leave it for my kids, or the government's going to get it, or whatever. Okay? But he says right here, verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, and we don't. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. But now that you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good, a kind act to a friend or a brother, and does not do it, to that person, that is sin. Okay? Very, very important. Now, this is exactly what Romans 12, 1 and 2 teaches us. Here Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or yield your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That body should be holy. It should be acceptable to God. This is reasonable, since God has redeemed you. And do not be conformed or squeezed into the world's way of thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that. Now notice, God's will is what? It's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Why wouldn't you want God's will in your life? Why do you want to go contrary to God? Why do you want to do what your flesh wants to do? Because it's all about me. That's why. That's the problem right there. And that's why, you know, when it comes to temptation, we are tempted because Satan wants to tempt us with the things of this world to go contrary to God's will. And this temptation can look like this. Because here we are, this believer, and this is really good for me because I was in Alaska last week, and you know, and here's this guy, he's got this sin nature, and he wants these ungodly pleasures. Now, guess who's on the other end of that line? Satan is there. And can you see that for your life? That's exactly what's happening here, okay? While in Alaska last week, I would seek to get those salmon to take my lure, okay? I presented, as I presented to them, I sought to trick them. Dave, really? Sought to trick them? Yeah. By changing my lures, my presentation to them with jigs and spinners and different spoons and those of different colors, and to get them to take the bait so I could hook and land the fish. So here I am in Alaska, and I'm fishing and on the river there. And you know what? I tricked a few. I caught a few. I landed a few. You rascal, you Dave. So I thought I'd show you a few pics here from my trip. This is my recent trip here. These are silver salmon we caught. These are a couple of dandies I caught one day. This is my biggest, about 10, 11 pounds I caught. My brother's has his back, but my brother caught the whopper. He caught the big one. Here it is. Look at that monster. I knew that, guess ya. That was a big fish. That was 14 pounds, 7 ounces. But he's kind of holding it out a little bit. He knows the tricks of photography when it comes to fish. But we had a great time, and I tricked a few of those fish. Now, the difference is this. Those fish don't have a soul and spirit like we have. They are created for our goodness. I'm going to talk about that Wednesday night on the Divine Institutions. And that's why we can kill animals and we can eat those animals and it's no big deal. But man is created in the very image of God. So I tricked them, I baited them, I hooked them, and I caught them. And this is exactly what Satan wants to do to you and me. We were created in the image of God. And we have the Word of God to give us direction in life. Men are different than fish. We were created in God's image. We had a mind that we could think and reason. We have God's Word and Spirit to guide us in all of these things. And that's why even Peter, when he addresses this very issue here in his epistle, he says this in verses 8 and 9. I don't have 9 up there. He says, "Believers, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." Peter goes on to say, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood that are in the world." So James, Peter, Paul, the Word of God is saying these same things over and over and over again. Okay? Here's 1 John 5. So we're thinking about the will of God again now. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, notice that. We need to ask according to His will. He hears those prayers. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. I believe that God answers prayer that are prayed in His will. Now, He answers either with a yes. He could say, "No, can you take that?" Or He could say, "You need to wait for me to work out that situation to give an answer to that prayer that you don't even know, and I'm not going to reveal to you at this time." Okay? 1 John 3:22 says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because," notice why we do that, "because we keep His commandments. We walk in His light. We're doing His will. And we do those things that are pleasing in His sight." There are conditions for answered prayer that God requires of you. And that God requires of me. Parents, do you seek to give your kids the things they want if they are good kids seeking to please you? Absolutely you do. Why wouldn't you? So you think God is any different than that as a parent? He wants to bless us. Just like you want to bless your kids. Now, if you've got a couple of snotting brats, they need to learn some lessons. You need to probably say no to them. And parents, even when they're little, you need to say no to them a lot because they need to get used to that. Why? Because they don't get everything all the time. And life isn't full of handouts all the time. See? So they need to get used to a no early so that when they grow up and they get married some other person And they expect that person to give him everything. She does or he does. And there's a no once in a while. How can you say no? You know, like no one ever said no to me. You need to say that early. Train your kids. Cross them. Tell them no. They say, why? Because I said so. That's why. That should be good enough. Okay? That's what you need to tell them. After Jeremiah had told Israel they were going into captivity for their sin and rebellion towards God, he stated, when they had come to the end of themselves and turned again to God in repentance and faith, note what he says here, Jeremiah 29:12. Then, after that time, after that captivity, you will call upon me and you will go and pray to me. And guess what? At that time, with this repentant heart, I will listen to you. And you will seek me, my will. And you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Notice it's the issue of the heart again. God is concerned about our heart. What we're thinking in our thinking, very, very important. Is it any wonder why the Lord himself stated, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, well, then you can ask what you desire and it shall be done for you, because you'll be spiritually minded when you do it this way, when you follow my will. See? Thus, again, I believe that God answers all prayer. And again, this is based upon our abiding in Christ and letting his word abide in us. Okay? So then my next point, this means to pray in Jesus' name and according to his will means our prayer should bring glory to God. Glory to God. Now here's a couple of verses. We're almost out of time here. Whatever you ask in my name, that is in accordance with my will. I added those words. Those are my words. That I will do. That, and this is a hina clause, a purpose clause, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Notice it's always about the glory of God. It's not about you getting what you want. It's about God being glorified. And that's why oftentimes, God says, no, Dave, you can't have that. You can't do that. And because I want to be glorified in your life, and I want you to acknowledge me in all your ways, and I'll bring it to pass if that's your will. Here's another verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, even pray, do all for the glory of God. Now, with this in mind, people think there are certain advantages to the places and posture for effective prayer. We got about 10 minutes here. I'm going to give you as much as I can here. They may think that if I pray in church or if I pray in a specific posture, my prayers will be more effective. But what if you can't come to church? What if you're physically unable to do so? What if you're a little girl at home who is bedridden? Listen to me, the story that I read here. Now, this question mark there says, Evangelist Dwight Moody. I don't know why this came out that way, but it did. So here he is, okay? In 1872, Dwight Moody made a short trip to England to get some rest. He had no intentions of preaching while he was there. However, while he was vacationing, a pastor asked him to preach in his church on Sunday morning, and Moody consented. This particular Sunday morning service was marked by a smug, stoic listeners who seemed drowsy and bored, if anything. This frustrated Moody to no end, but he spoke again in the evening service because of it. After giving out the gospel near the end of this message, he asked to see how many people had trusted Christ that day. Hundreds of people stood up in their pews. Moody was shocked, and he thought they misunderstood him, so he asked them to be seated again. He repeated the question, and again, hundreds of people stood up, giving testimony that they had trusted Christ for salvation on this particular day. After the service, Moody began making inquiries as to the secret of what had just taken place. Finally, he had learned of a bedridden girl named, a member of the church named Mary Ann Adlard, who had prayed that God would send Mr. Moody to her dead church for spiritual revival. This girl had read of his evangelistic work in Chicago, and putting that report under her pillow, she began to pray that God would send him to her church in London. When her older sister returned from church that day, she said that a man by the name of Moody from Chicago had preached and hundreds were saved. Marianne knew that God had saw fit to answer her simple prayer offered in faith. Okay? Moody wanted to meet the girl, and so he visited her, and she asked him to write his name in her birthday book, promising him that she would pray for him every single day. So here's Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, who came after Moody. Almost 30 years later, G. Campbell Morgan became the pastor of the church where Mary Ann was a member. Before leaving England for America in 1901, Mr. Morgan went to see her, and she said to him, "I want you to reach my birthday book, if you will." And he did so. Turning to February 5, he saw Moody's familiar handwriting and the words, D.L. Moody, Psalm 91. Maybe you could read that for your devotions this week. Okay? She said to him, "He wrote that for me when he came to see me in 1872, and I prayed for him every day till he went home to be with God." And she continued, "Now, will you write your name on your birthday page and let me pray for you until either I or you go home?" Dr. Morgan spoke of this occasion, "I shall never forget writing my name in that book. To me, the whole room was full of God's presence. The prayers of a young, faithful girl who was bedridden, God had answered." Prayer is asking divine power to work through yielded human weakness and inabilities. You don't have to be strong. You don't have to be influential in order to get your prayers heard. You just have to be like Mary Ann, yielded and dependent upon the Lord. You know, we could use some Mary Anns here. Are you willing to be a Mary Ann at Grace Gospel Bible Church for the glory of God? Very, very important. Let's try to move ahead quickly here. The Scripture does not emphasize a specific place of prayer, as people seem to pray everywhere and anywhere. And this is seen in 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul says, "I desire, therefore, that men," the men, are you getting this? "The men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting." You don't have to write all this down. Just look up here. I'm going to move quickly through this, and I'm going to probably skip some verses, but here are some places that people have prayed. Scripture indicates that people have prayed in the heat of battle. Out in a cave, Elijah prayed in a cave, okay? From a bed, okay? From a fish's belly, that's Jonah. Here's those verses. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he asked, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me, out of the belly of the grave, Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice.'" Wow! From the belly of a fish you can pray. How about from the stream with a rod in your hand? You can pray there as well, Dave. Okay, "On a street corner," Matthew 6:5. "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets." Okay, how about in a closet, Matthew 6:6. "But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." You could pray in a garden. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed. Okay, he prayed that you could take this cup from me. That would be great. You can pray while you're alone. Jesus often prayed alone. While you're in the wilderness, in Alaska, or wherever you happen to be, you can have a prayer. Here's Luke 5:16. "So he often withdrew into the wilderness and he prayed. On a mountain," Luke 6:12. "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. While hanging on a cross, Jesus prayed." What did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And also here, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." You can pray while at home. Peter raised Dorcas from the dead in a home, he prayed. While on a housetop, Peter prayed in Acts 10:9. "The next day they went up on their journey and drew near the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." Amazing, okay? By a river, here it mentions that on the Sabbath, Paul, Acts 16, went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Okay? And even from a prison cell, here's Paul, look at verse 25 with me. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were what? Listening to them. Faith comes why? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is absolutely amazing. So you can pray anywheres and everywheres. Secondly, since regular prayer is important, there's value in having a time and a place for a quiet or devotional time with the Lord to read God's Word and to pray. And perhaps you have never thought of having a time and a place to do so. Maybe you and your mate could think that through and from time to time. And we don't always do it consistently, my wife and I, but we try to do it in the morning when we get up in the morning here. Now, the psalmist says, evening, morning, and at noon I will pray and cry aloud. That's what he said. Here's Daniel. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing, the edict was signed that you couldn't pray to anyone but the God of Babylon, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God as his custom was in early days. Wow, that's absolutely amazing. And number three, the scriptures do not emphasize a particular posture for prayer. People prayed in all kinds of postures. Okay? Posture in prayer does not render the prayer more or less effective, but it often reflects the inner attitude of the heart of the person praying. And this is why bowing our heads together or going to one's knees reflects what's going on inside mentally and spiritually. Now, you can do that in the flesh as well. There's no doubt about that. And that is, there is an expression of humility when us humans petition the Almighty God with our heads or our knees bowed before Him. And there are a few differing postures given in Scripture. This is not an exhaustive list. People prayed while standing. People prayed while bowing down. People prayed while sitting. You sat here this morning. We prayed together. People prayed with their face between their knees, 1 Kings 18. What's that all about? So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, Mount Carmel, and then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees, and he prayed. Wow. People prayed facing the temple. Daniel 6, we read that verse. We won't look at it. People prayed. Jesus prayed on his face, Matthew 26. Then he, Jesus, said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. This is in the garden. Even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering, pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will be done. People prayed while kneeling. Okay? People prayed. Here's the verse on that. Well, the leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down. We'll skip the rest of it. Jesus prayed with uplifted eyes, John 17:1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now, there are instances in Scriptures where others didn't lift up their eyes, okay? Like the situation with the publican and the Pharisee, okay? In this passage, and the tax collector standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, is a prayer, be merciful to me, a sinner. So there's all kinds of postures here that are very, very important to understand and note here. People prayed with uplifted hands. My fourth point. I didn't get to that one quickly, but let's go to the fourth point so we can get done. The Bible does, this is a positive, emphasize that you are to pray with an attitude of humility, be humble, submission, realizing you're not sovereign, God is sovereign. Okay? Openness or honesty before the Lord. Lord, I'm just pouring my heart out to you. Like the gal did, that was Elkanah did, that was Samuel's mother. She came to the temple and just poured her heart out. And Eli says, you're drunk. He says, I'm not drunk. I'm just pouring my heart out to God here. Okay? And dependent upon the Lord when you pray. These are very, very important aspects of prayer. And number five here, I kind of threw this in here. One day, everyone is going to eventually bow the knee in submission to Christ In light of that, shouldn't we be thinking along those lines now? Good question. And here's those verses in Philippians 2. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those, number one, in heaven, number two, of those on earth who are alive, and number three, of those under the earth who are in hell. And every tongue should confess, what should they confess? That Jesus is the Lord. He's God. Okay? And they should do that to the glory of God the Father. So in light of all this, what should all of this mean to you? Well, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, one day you will bow the knee to Christ. Acknowledge Him as Lord of heaven and earth. Why not do that now and be saved from an eternal hell to enjoy the eternal bliss of heaven? You know, there are only two doors that you can go through. And if you're not saved, you're going through the door to hell when you die. And these people are suffering forever, but the door to heaven is open as well. And in light of that, you know, Jesus came to pay the penalty for your sin. He is the only way to heaven. And if you'd be willing to trust Him as your Savior, you could be saved by grace. So with that in mind, let's pray. And then we'll sing Bow the Knee here in a minute. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. And again, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. What a privilege we have to pray. What power and effectiveness we can be used of You, Father, to do these very things. I trust You've ministered to hearts this morning, and people have seen that there is no special place or special posture for prayer. It's an issue of the heart. It's how we're thinking. If we're depending upon You, if we're humble, if we're submissive, if we're open, Father, if we're spiritually minded, You hear our prayers, and You will answer our prayers. And we thank You for that, that Your word is clear on all of these things. If there's someone here who has never trusted Christ, might they believe on Him this morning and realize He is the key to heaven and the key to living the Christian life. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen.